I read an article this week, and it's entitled like this: Lockdown plus Autumn sends loneliness soaring. Sean Coughlin writes for the BBC, after the clocks went back, it saw Britain's highest levels of loneliness since the pandemic began. According to the Office for National Statistics and Figures, the start of November with darker evenings had 4.2 million adults always or often lonely, compared with 2.6 million before the pandemic. This was the peak in levels of acute loneliness since the lockdown began in March. Loneliness Minister Baroness Barron said the next few months will be, quote, incredibly challenging. So against the backdrop of those statistics and against the backdrop of what our executive have decided in the last few weeks, you, like me, know many people who are asking this question: where can the lonely and where can the lost find hope? Where can the lonely, where can the lost find hope in this particular season of our lives? Who or what can penetrate through the social isolation? Who can push through the 2-meter barrier and infiltrate our hearts and our minds with love and joy and peace and security? Well, it's only the love of God. And so as we turn to Romans chapter 5, this is a letter written about the love of God. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul describes our lostness, our listless, our legalism and trying to keep all the laws. But then in chapter 5, he speaks to us very specifically about the love of God. You could say that this little section in Romans chapter 5 is God's love letter to us. So let's go on this little journey into the depths of God's heart for the lost and the lonely. Look at what it says on the screen. For you see, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, at just the right time, at the decisive point, at the right occasion, what did God do? Well, we need to go to Paul's other letter, the letter to the church at Galatia in Galatians 4, verse 4. At exactly the right time, God sent forth his own son. Now, in this season of Christmas, you will be exchanging gifts. The gifts are an expression of your love. Now, I'm not sure how you're going to exchange in this Christmas. We wait to see how you will do that. But a gift demonstrates your love. And when we consider this amazing love of God at exactly the right time, the greatest gift that he could ever give us was his one and his only son. John chapter 3, verse 16, John, who was the apostle of love, said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only son. And so Paul reflects on that in Galatians. He says, at exactly the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? What was the purpose of his coming? To redeem, to pay the price for our brokenness and our sin. You see, as we've been held in the children's address, from Genesis 3 onwards, after the fall, and God comes and he speaks to Adam and Eve, and he communicates with them. He's in discourse with them, and they realize that they've sinned, and so they're banished from the Garden of Eden, and flaming sword go back and forth, and the way is barred into the very presence of God. They experienced loneliness and knew lostness for the first time. They were never lonely. They were never lost when they were in constant communication with God. There were no barriers. There was no separation between them and God. And from that moment on, from Genesis 3 onwards, every human born in this world has been looking for someone or something to satisfy that aching loneliness and lostness in our hearts. And so Paul writes about what Jesus has done for you. See, at just the right time, when did God love us? Look at verse 6. When we were still weak, sick, without strength, incapable of working up any righteousness for our own selves. Paul is reflecting here on the total and complete inability for any of us to save ourselves. It wasn't in that moment that in Genesis 3 onwards that Adam and Eve stopped loving. Rather than loving God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when they were cast east of Eden and could no longer get back into perfect communion with Him, they loved themselves. So Paul writes to young Timothy at Ephesus, he says, Timothy, people have become lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Because we're created to worship. And so if we don't love God, we will develop systems of trying to find something that will cure our loneliness and our lostness. This culture then that we live in has developed many isms. Secularism, society without God. Consumerism, where the market and products and buying and selling is deified as God. Culture of amorality, where there's simply no moral restraints. So you can eat, drink, and be merry and do whatever you want because there are no laws. And what we've found is that any of these isms haven't been able to save us. And so Paul says it was exactly at the right time, while we were still powerless, God sent his son Jesus. I love how John Henry Jowett reflected on this. He said this, there is no human wreckage lying in the ooze of the deepest sea of iniquity that God's love cannot reach and redeem. There is no human wreckage lying in the ooze of the deepest sea of iniquity that God's love cannot reach down and redeem. You say, prove it to me, Johnny. You may be watching online this morning and you're saying, is that really true? Because you reflect on the pit that you're in or the wreckage that you find yourselves in at the very depths of the ocean and you wonder, is there anybody who can reach down into your state and pull you up? Well, there is one. And he's done it for many people. It's a story about Jonah. God said, Jonah, I want you to go this way. And Jonah says, I'm going to go that way. And out of the very depths of the ocean, in the belly of the fish, it says in Jonah 2, he cried out to God and God heard him and God came and he rescued him. Do you remember that woman at the well? In John 4. And in all the wrong ways, only for him to come to his senses and then find hope. There was another character, Saul of Tarsus, and for his whole life he had tried to find security and he tried to find a home in keeping all the rules and keeping all the laws. But then on his way to Damascus, suddenly the risen Lord appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you persecuting me? And as a strong man, as he thought, he was taken like a young boy into the city. Powerless. That's when Christ died for us. While we were still powerless. But Paul takes us on a little bit of a journey. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7, he says, Well, maybe you would possibly love someone that's good. Look at verse 7. Paul says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. He appeals to us and says, as we consider this subject of love, there might be someone in your life you might possibly dare to die for. Maybe someone that's pretty good, someone that you know and love. But consider what the Jewish law said that people were to give up their life for. The Syriac, chapter 12, verse 4 says this, give to the devout, but do not help the sinner. Do good to the humble, but do not give to the ungodly. Hold back their bread and do not give it to them,
For by means of it they might subdue you. Then you will receive twice as much evil for all the good you have done to them. For the Most High also hates sinners and will inflict punishment on the ungodly. Give to the one who is good, but do not under any circumstances help the sinner. You see the contrast? The extra Jewish law says you're only to help that person that is good, but don't help the sinner. But look at God's love. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners. Sometimes you might watch a documentary about someone's life and they interview the person that knew them and loved them, possibly were married to them. And they might say, you know, Bob, when was the time when you really loved Beatrice, when you knew that you loved them? And Bob might say, well, it was at this time when they walked across the room or we had a particular conversation. But it was when they saw something inherently good in the other person, something inherently beautiful in the other person. But look at when God loved you. But when you were powerless, when you were a sinner, when you were in university and you were with all the other people who said there is no God, when you had a clenched fist in front of God's face because of something that has happened in your life, it was in that state or those states that God chose to show his love upon us. And again, John the Apostle of Love, as he writes his amazing letter to the scattered churches in 1 John chapter 3, he says, see how great a love the Father has loved us, that we of all people, should be called children of God. And he said, that is who we are. Isn't it amazing that God loved you? Isn't it amazing that God loved me? I know how bad I was. You knew how bad you were. And yet in those states, he loves us. He's demonstrated his own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Some of you this morning say, I don't feel loved by God. When you look at your circumstances and the circumstances of the world, because you don't feel like he loves you. And we must confess our so as we come to this table in just a few moments, we come in the knowledge of the objective truth of Christ. But there's a second thing then about the reconciliation that we have with God. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. We're reconciled with God. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's
enemies. We were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So as we come to the table in just a few moments, I'm just going to ask for a few moments of stillness as we reflect on the love of God and the reconciliation we have with God because of Christ. So let me just pray, and then the stewards will come forward and we'll take the bread and the wine together. Our Father, as we have meditated just for a few moments this morning on your word, we recognize each one of us live east of Eden. We are separated from you. We feel the consequences of the fall, perhaps even more keenly in this current cultural moment. But we praise you, our Father, that you have sent into this world your only Son. And so we thank you, our Father, for your love. Your love for us while we were powerless. Your love for us while we were sinners. We also praise you, our Father, now as we move to the communion table, that we are reconciled to you through the blood of Christ and through his perfect life that he lived for us. So help us now, Father, as we come to the table to rejoice in what Christ has done for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.